Can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. And I got to admit, I've been a little bit excited to preach this text. I've been looking forward to it for a while. I think it's an important message when many are mocking and delegitimizing and sabotaging the president. And I think this passage makes it clear we need to consider what the Bible says about civil authorities. However, question for you is, would you receive this message with the same enthusiasm? Would I preach it with the same enthusiasm were last year? We also need to keep in mind the fact that Peter here is talking about authorities at every level. Do we respect all authorities, city, state, and federal? Last week we considered how we are told to live differently and yet exemplary lives by abstaining from lustful passions and maintaining an honorable conduct. And I think we need to keep in mind here, this is certainly one of the implications is that we would maintain an honorable conduct with regard to our civil authorities. But we need to keep in mind also what verse 3 said, that this is an implication of our craving Christ, craving growth in Christ, craving holiness, that as we long for the pure spiritual milk, as we crave growth in Christ, each relationship that we have is transformed. And so we've seen that our relationship with one another as believers is transformed. Our relationship with those outside the church, with unbelievers, is transformed. We see it transforms our relationship with our civil authorities, as well as we'll see in later weeks with our employers, with our spouses, family members. So before we read this passage of Scripture, let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we open your word and we are dependent upon you to open our eyes to its truth, to give us ears to hear, to soften our hearts, that we would be transformed, that you would help us recenter, first of all, our relationship with you, so that our relationship with everyone else is changed. The way we view those civil authorities that you've established, that we might have a proper outlook upon them, relationship as well. Ultimately, that's what we long to do in these next 30 minutes. We want to bring you glory. And so we know that in doing so, it will edify us. We'll be challenged. We'll be convicted. And we'll be comforted by the truth of the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Amen. This is God's holy word. Well, I think we naturally bristle against authority, especially with our modern Western mindset. We bristle against the idea that we are not autonomous, that we are somehow beholden to someone else, that we must do what others say. We would rather govern ourselves. And yet what we'll see in this passage is that God's will for you includes obeying and honoring the civil authorities that he has established over you. That is God's will. And we do it for his sake. So there will be three sections to this message this morning. First of all, verses 13 through 14 and verses 16 through 17 is honor all authorities. So submit to authorities, do good for authorities, and honor all authorities. I think this is an implication of verse 12. Look back there with me. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. An implication of maintaining honorable conduct among unbelievers is that we would be subject to authorities, to all human institutions. Now remember, Peter was writing from Rome, most likely, during the reign of either Claudius, maybe near the end of his reign, or the beginning of Nero's reign. Either of them would have not been your exemplary authorities, right? Who had high moral standards. Now, Claudius executed 35 senators and some 400 others. He either executed or made them commit suicide. On top of that, he expelled Jews from Rome. And I made the case in our introduction that most likely that included Christians who were from a Jewish background, which is why now Peter is writing to these Jewish Christians who are in Asia Minor. They had been expelled under the reign of Claudius. It could also be Nero, who many of you know, he was considered the Antichrist. He had his mother murdered. He plotted her death for several different ways of killing her that were unsuccessful, and then ultimately just had her stabbed to death. And then that haunted him for the rest of his life. But he was considered the Antichrist by Christians. And so it's when a fire happened, and there's some debate about whether he started the fire or just enjoyed the fact that it happened, he took the fire as a opportunity to blame the Christians for that. And so their persecution only increased after that. And that fire had killed hundreds of people, and it's said that he played the fiddle, which didn't exist at the time, but he played some instrument during the time as he watched the flames burning in the city. He was full of corruption. And then in order to respond to that fire and to gain back the love of the community, he raised taxes to rebuild the city and included a palace to himself out of those taxes. And so some say he started the fire in order to do that, in order to increase his own fame. But what we see and what Calvin points out in this passage is that even a corrupt government is more beneficial than anarchy. That God uses the government to maintain some sense of peace. And so having respect for authorities, however, does not mean that we cannot disagree with them. We need to make that clear. Even more, we might in good conscience object to their authority and disobey it. Refuse to obey their command when it contradicts the call of God upon our lives. Peter himself is an example of this. You remember we read about this in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So they called them and charged them. This is the Sanhedrin Council. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Later on, the same council now rebukes them for continuing to preach Christ. In chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, we read, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching.'" They didn't listen. They did the opposite, right? They began to now proclaim throughout the city. They went above and beyond in order to disobey the charge from the Sanhedrin there. We strictly charge you not to teach, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And then in verse 40, the response of the council is they called the apostles, they beat them, and charged them not to speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And of course, what do? They go right back to proclaiming Christ. And the persecution only increases upon them. So we may disagree with, we may object to, we may at times disobey civil authorities. Peter himself did this. But our general disposition should be one of respect. We should carry and maintain a respectful disposition to all of these authorities. God's authority is not diminished by civil authorities. Submission to state doesn't contradict submission to God. Dishonoring civil authorities may actually indicate a disregard for all authorities, including the supreme authority who gave those civil authorities. And what do we see in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So R.C. Sproul says, if I show no respect to a person whom God has set in authority between himself and me, my disrespect carries beyond that person and ultimately lands on God as the giver of authority. So, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. But beyond being submissive to those human authorities, we're also called to do good for those authorities. And by that, I mean we are to do good in such a way that they might find it praiseworthy. Look at verse 14. Or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So this good that Peter is speaking of in verse 15, it's a foolish. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That doing good is related to receiving praise from your governor. That's what I mean by doing good for the authorities. Not as if I'm saying you don't do it for God and for his glory, but it's that God is being glorified as you do good in such a way that your authorities, your civil authorities, might even recognize it. Doing good means more than simply abiding by the law. Otherwise, it wouldn't silence those who slandered Christianity. Those who slandered Christianity, they said that Christians were incestuous because they call each other brother and sister. They are cannibalistic because they eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ. And these were the rumors that were spread about Christianity. And Peter's saying, respond to that slander by doing good in such a way that everyone would recognize what you're doing. That they wouldn't be able to criticize you. They wouldn't be able to slander you in that way. Does it open the door for civil disobedience when government becomes oppressive? Well, I already said that there are places where that is exemplified in Peter's life, and it's civil disobedience is at times necessary, and yet what Peter has in mind here is that's not where he's going with this. He's actually saying the opposite, and the same that Paul said in Romans 13. So the question is, in sense of how we are to interact with culture, and how we're to do good in such a way that others would recognize it and benefit from it and appreciate what's being done. The question is, should churches promote social justice. Is that what Peter is emphasizing here? Well, I want to make it clear where I stand on this. I think the church as an institution, as this, what we're doing now is we're gathering together corporately. That's not what Peter has in view. He's talking to believers. He's talking to individual Christians. Christians are called to serve the community in a way that outsiders would appreciate. I agree with that. But that doesn't mean that a church should begin to operate soup kitchens or to turn their church building into a homeless shelter, as good as that would be. Right? There's value in those things, and I'm not saying that those should not be taking place. I actually think they're needed. And if Christianity is to be, if we're to be living exemplary lives before a watching world. And yet the church cannot abandon the primary task of building up the saints for the work of ministry. Right? That happens through the preaching of his word, through coming together for worship. And so as I call us as individual Christians to a task of doing good so that others might see, I'm not getting ready to make an announcement about some new program that our church is starting, because I don't think that's where Peter takes this. Okay. And we understand where the original readers were coming from as well. Think about their context. These are Jewish Christians who've been exiled to Asia Minor. Peter is exhorting them to benefit the city in a place that they're foreign to, a place they're unfamiliar with. He's saying, do good here. He's essentially applying Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 6, this under the new covenant. So Jeremiah gives this challenge under to the old covenant community of God. He says this: thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. Sound familiar? Same kind of context, right? People who've been exiled from Jerusalem now to Babylon. And Jeremiah tells them, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's a powerful, powerful exhortation to a people who were living in a place that was completely counter to their beliefs in every way. And Jeremiah's exhorting them, don't just survive there, but thrive in that community. Begin to make sure your children are married and multiplying so that your community will even increase and have a greater impact upon the culture. And pray for its welfare. Work for its welfare. Because in its welfare, you'll also be blessed and benefit. So, this idea of doing good, I think, is consistent. What Peter is talking about is activities that society would see as good: helping the poor, feeding the hungry, loving the outsider, binding the wounded, serving the helpless. We could go on and on. These are things that we may have avoided for a long time. But I think we need to be recognizing that part of living exemplary lives before a watching world, so that slanderers will be silenced and possibly even won over, as he indicates in verse 12, that it's going to involve serving and loving our neighbors, even those outside the church. Doing good involves going above and beyond what is expected. It's not mere morality or piety. Think about that. If Peter just has in mind, live a morally upstanding life, live a pious Christian life, If that's what he has in mind, then why would a governor praise private piety? What would a governor find praiseworthy in that? Nathan Magsig, our mayor here in Clovis, doesn't recognize faithful church attendance. Nancy Pelosi is not going to reward outstanding family worship. Donald Trump is not going to sign a certificate of completion when you finish your Bible reading plan. I hate to break it to you. I know you might have been expecting those things, but that's not what they recognize. Of course, doing those things is great, and they're good, and they're necessary for your growth and sanctification, but that's not what Peter is talking about here. Rather, he's encouraging us to love our neighbors in a way that makes our city officials take notice, maybe even our state officials and federal. So in addition to submitting and doing good, Christians are also called to honor all authorities. We'll see that in verse 17. But before he gets there, he talks about this living as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Christian liberty is to become a slave of God. What does this have to do with what he's talking about? Well, the Christian's liberty is meant to free him to be obedient to God, and part of obeying God is submitting to our civil authorities. Obedience is exemplified through our respect of civil authorities. See, some say, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And here we actually see something of a hierarchy that where he puts, notice, honor everyone and honor the emperor. He's actually lowering the emperor in some regard to God and the brotherhood, the family of God. He's putting them on the same plane. So fear God would be the ultimate. Love the family of God, honor everyone, including the emperor. Grudem says this, Christians have obligations to the state, but their obligations to God and the brotherhood of believers are higher. I agree with that. So the point is, give every type of relationship according to its due. Treat them according to the honor that they're due. Ultimate authority, we know, rests in Jesus. What did he say? The Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So all authorities are ultimately accountable to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so they cannot usurp his authority in their own governing. Even if they try to, they cannot do it. And we see examples of both it honoring and submitting to authorities and rebelling against them in Scripture. Joseph obeyed Caesar Augustus's demand for a census, even though it risked the health of his pregnant wife and the unborn child that was in her womb. And yet, what does his family do when he hears about the murderous plot of Herod that sought to kill all males 2 years and under? In, near, and around Bethlehem, they fled. They got away. And so we see examples of both in Scripture. Our disposition should be one of respect and obedience. And yet, we maintain a recognition of the ultimate authority resting in Christ. And so we cannot honor their authority in such a way that removes our fear of God. Fear of God is ultimate. And in that fear, we respect authorities. So, we honor authorities for the Lord's sake, verse 13 and verse 15. It is the will of God, verse 15. So, we also need to recognize that in today's culture, what happens when Christians try to do good? Oftentimes, they're chastised and criticized for their views that are contrary, like these hot-button issues, abortion, homosexuality. And so in order to minimize any good, they're criticized for those things, almost as if everything that they're doing doesn't matter because it's coming from a bigoted heart. And that's what the culture wants to portray Christians as oftentimes. And it's certainly possible that by doing good, we'll be mistreated. It's certainly possible we'll receive persecution for that. We might be criticized, we might be mocked for having a positive influence. But why should that surprise anyone? We're not above our master. And if Jesus was mistreated, then we will be as well. And so we should submit, we should do good, and we should honor. Are you seeking the welfare of the city that God has brought you to? Are you praying for and doing what you can to meet the needs of people in your city? Is your disposition towards ungodly authorities one of disrespect? Vote. Because we need to remember who ultimately cast the deciding vote when a candidate that we didn't pick wins. Even still, God is sovereign. And so honor is owed to the office. However, as we've said, Peter's not encouraging blind obedience. And in fact, doing good may lead to suffering, as he acknowledges in the next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 17. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. What does he have in mind? What good does he have in mind? We'll look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's another example of what he's talking about here. So when a corrupt government redefines morality, they may allow for suffering of Christians who are doing good and promoting the welfare of the city. But generally, what is our disposition? God's will for you includes obeying and honoring the civil authorities that he has established over you. That is obeying God. And I think many of us need to repent for an attitude that has mocked and criticized those who think differently than us. Because it doesn't show an exemplary attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,